Father, bless these words to our hearts and unto our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, give us a rich portion from your heart and your throne in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The serpent was subtle. That means that Eve did not see him coming in what he was doing. He was very crafty. He was very skilled. He knew how to phrase things just so to be able to get away with it. I, as a believer, have to be filled with categories of doctrine, filled with the Spirit of God, in order to be able to discern the subtlety of the serpent. Eve was taught, but at that particular time she was not word filled. She was only word conscious. I, as a believer, need to be word filled if I'm to be a victorious believer and if I'm to overcome the subtlety of the enemy. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And this is where Eve started to get in trouble, where she had this conversation that should have never been had. By the way, when you start entertaining instead of casting down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ, this is where the enemy gets a foothold. Eve lost it not in the decision to eat of the fruit. Eve lost it in the decision to talk to the enemy. And once she started entertaining what the enemy had to offer her in her thinking, instead of casting it down because it was contrary to the Word of God, she should have said to him right there and then, "The Lord rebuke you." But she had a sentimental thing going for the serpent. Why? Because he was a beautiful creature. We are like that often. In our own minds, something that strikes us as valuable or beautiful, we won't cast it down. We'll entertain it. Something that seems reasonable even, we won't cast it down if it's exalting itself against the Word of God. If it's exalting itself against the ways or the things of God, but it seems like a reasonable thing. Don't lay your life down. That's not a reasonable thing in this world. The goal of this world, what's that stupid bumper sticker say? He that has the most toys in the end wins. Only if you can take your toys with you. Trouble is, what you thought was the end was not the end. Trouble is, what you thought was the end was merely the beginning. So you had the toys at the beginning, but you had no sight of the end. You see, that thinking where the enemy exalts something against the Word of God, when I start to entertain those thoughts in my mind, and the mind is the battlefield. The mind is the battlefield. Satan cannot touch us because we are in Christ. Satan cannot influence us because the Holy Spirit is in us. The only thing that Satan has that can affect me is that which I give to him. And so he creates an illusion so that I would give him something. Just like in Matthew 4 when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, Satan wasn't offering anything that he didn't already have. Jesus was already the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He did not need to bow down to the enemy, and he knew this, in order to have all the kingdoms of the world. He created the world and he created the kingdoms. He created the universe that the world is in. They were already his. But Satan comes in with a lie, be it factual or not factual. What is a lie except anything other than that which exalts itself above the truth? What is the truth? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is those things. My facts may be one thing, but they do not determine truth. For example, my facts may be that I am perhaps in a bad way financially or in my health or relationships or whatever else. But truth is that I am more than a conqueror in my finances, in my health, in my relationships or whatever. It all depends on the thinking that I entertain and the source of that thinking and thereby the product of that thinking. And so if I have the right thoughts, I become a conqueror. You see, in position I already am. God had already done these things. It's already mine. But in order to walk into the experience of the position, I must have the right thoughts. This is one of the reasons why Satan attacks the Word of God so much, so that people will not have the right thoughts, so that when he comes with a suggestion or a temptation, they will yield to him and he takes dominion over their lives. Right thinking preserves the believer. This is why it's called a helmet of salvation. Because it covers the mind. And salvation is not just of the soul there, although that is a part of it. Salvation means deliverance. Right thinking is my deliverance. And it protects my mind. So the Word of God must be soaked in. Summer times are really bad in this respect. Why do people feel like because the weather is warm that it's time to be careless with the Word? They do. In every church I know of. Summertime comes and all of a sudden, okay, I have something more important. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation with your family, but if you do it week after week after week after week, you've got an idol. You're sloppy with the Word of God. Summertime does that to people. Satan attacks us in terms of the Word of God, just like he did with Eve. And what is the result? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What they did was add sin unto sin. By the way, in Eden, was there anything wrong at all with them being naked? No. They were created that way. In Eden, they were to be naked. In Eden, sowing fig leaves was religious sin. Religion comes out of self-consciousness. The goal of the enemy in taking away the Word of God from the mind of a believer like he did with Eve is for that believer to live in a self-consciousness rather than in a God-consciousness. Rather than being word-filled, I become filled with my viewpoint about myself and about the world. They knew they were naked before. They just didn't think of it. Why? No self-consciousness. They were in God's perfect design, in God's perfect plan, a man and a wife. Just like God had created them. No self-consciousness. But when the enemy came in, he brought in self-consciousness, and the self-consciousness was the very thing that caused Adam and Eve to separate themselves from God, when in the next few verses, he came looking for them in the garden. They knew they were naked, they were afraid, and they hid themselves, and they removed themselves, they ran from God. Why? Self-consciousness. Now, how did that self-consciousness come about? You see, Satan will not appeal to my spirit. Why? My spirit is in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Satan appeals to the soul. And that's exactly what he did with Eve. He uses sight to appeal to the soul. And the vast majority of time, he does not appeal to the intellect portion of the soul or to the volitional portion of the soul. Satan's attack almost invariably is to the emotions. Why? Because even if I'm simply conscious, if not word-filled, I will have something with which to answer. Just like Jesus did, although he was the Word. But if he appeals to my emotions, then I have no answer. Then he appeals to the very thing that will respond to anything that is put in front of it. The emotions have no ability to think or to discern. The brain does that. The mind does that. The emotions simply respond. And so the mind must initiate through right thinking to the emotions, so that the emotions have the right things to respond to. People who don't think with the Word of God, and this is everybody as they are growing, and progressively we grow into the grace and the knowledge of Christ. People who don't think with the Word of God will always have some form of emotional disturbance. Maybe they'll be very moody, maybe they'll be very angry, maybe they'll be very melancholy. But they'll have some form of emotional disturbance. If there is emotional disturbance in my soul, then that is a red flag to me to indicate that I am not thinking correctly. Because no longer is the right initiation being given to the emotions. No longer is the right thinking being given to the emotions, and therefore the emotions will respond to whatever comes their way. Perhaps it's the world comes its way. Perhaps it's a person that comes their way. Young people get in trouble with this a lot. A young guy or a young girl comes their way and all of a sudden they're smitten. They make them laugh or they say nice things. They build them up in their self-image, which because the Word of God isn't controlling their mind, their self-image isn't so hot. Which is also a part of the soul. So they initiate to their self-image, they initiate to their emotions, they initiate to the things that will appeal to them, and all of a sudden they're smitten. And none of it is real. It's all what we call soul power. Initiation to the soul. Satan wants us in soul power. Why? Because if he's initiating to the soul, then the spirit is not initiating to the mind. And if the spirit is not initiating to the mind has no sword or shield or breastplate or any portion of the armor to withstand the enemy. So as believers, we have to be extremely cautious. Because Satan's initiation is going to be to something in my soul that either affects or directly to the emotions. For example, young guy comes along, builds up a girl. She feels all flattered and girly. What happens? Satan is initiating to her self-image, which causes her emotions to respond in a way that's pleasing to her. Bad news. That is called an attack. A girl giggles at a guy's jokes, bats her eyes, that kind of garbage. And he says, she likes me. His self-image is being built up in a way that will then cause his emotions to respond in a way that pleases him. That is an attack. That's bad news. Young people, beware of tantalization. Tantalization is an attempt to influence the emotions, often in the realm of self-image, in such a way that you are removed from the mind of God. If you are removed from the mind of God, you are removed from God. And not that even the enemy would remove you. You will remove yourself as the tantalization brings in self-consciousness of your desires and needs. Tantalization should be a huge red flag to every young person. But if you sense that tantalization, you don't draw near to it. You get away from it. God does not draw you through tantalization or appeal to your emotions. God draws you with life and love and truth. God draws you with a peace that passes understanding and a joy that is full. That's how God draws you. God does not draw you with tantalization to the flesh. Tantalization to the flesh at best leads to mental sin. At worst, it can completely destroy a life. Satan attacks the emotions. When the Word of God says, guard your heart with all diligence, it's referring to guarding your frame of reference. What is the frame of reference? The frame of reference is that which is the foundation of all my thinking and analysis and consideration. Guard that frame of reference. Tantalization, an appeal to emotion, is an attempt to attack that frame of reference. And when all of a sudden self-consciousness, because of frilly feeling, being built up in my manhood, because some girl laughs at my jokes, or feeling all girly because some guy notices me. That element in both of tantalization is an attack on your frame of reference. And it's not even necessarily, although sometimes it can be, brought on by the knowledge of the person who you're being tantalized by, if it's that type of tantalization. Tantalization can also be through, let's say, money. I can get a lot of money if I change jobs and leave my call. So there's a tantalization where all of a sudden I don't have to worry as much about the bills. I can perhaps buy a bigger house or a nicer car or send my kids to a private school. That can be very tantalizing. And for a parent, that tantalization appeals to their emotions, not out of the love of God, but out of a sentimentality in some cases towards their children, or out of a fear of the future because they're insecure in the provisions that God gives to them. Watch that. Guard your heart with all diligence, because it will reach your emotions. Realize something. The emotions are one of the five parts of the soul. The soul is essentially who you are. Right? You have the mind, the emotions, the self-consciousness, the conscience, and the volition. There's your five parts of the soul. If the enemy can attack and get a hold of and influence your emotions, then he is directly influencing your soul. Now, you ever see a tractor trailer, how this little, relatively little vehicle pulls this relatively large load? And the vehicle itself is maybe like 20% of the size of the whole thing. Well, exactly in the same way, if Satan can influence my emotions, he is pulling the whole load. Although he's only influencing about 20% of the whole thing, directly. But by doing that, he has a handle with which he can control, to some measure, whatever measure I allow him, my soul. And if my emotions are responding to the wrong initiations, everything about my soul will eventually follow. And I won't have the option. And though I can be conscious of the word, just like Eve was, it will still cause me to make decisions, to have a certain self-image, for my conscience to act in a certain way. It will still influence the rest of my soul. Those emotions, when they respond to the wrong thing, are absolute killers. Now, this message that I'm giving you today, if this is absorbed, can transform a life or save a life. Why? Because it's right here where people get into all kinds of trouble. It's right here in the emotions where sin is initiated. People who commit suicide, it's right here where it is initiated. People who get into drugs, it's right here. People who get into adultery or fornication, it's right here. People who get into homosexuality, it's right here. People who get into self-absorption and self-righteousness, it's right here where it's initiated. Satan attacks the emotions. Satan's conversation was all about Eve's emotions. Sit right there. When I pick up a cross, the emotions are protected. Why? Because when I pick up a cross, the life of God is the result. So it's no longer a self-life that's the result. Satan had to bring in self-consciousness in order for an activity to be based upon the emotions. But if I'm entertaining his initiations to my emotions, self-consciousness will automatically follow. The cross protects me in that area. Part of the cross is convictions. A person who does not have convictions is a person who does not have the cross. And they may say it's a works trip. You ever notice that sometimes carnal people will attack convictions? You know why? Because they want to protect their carnality. There's an element that they have in their life of carnality where for no reason whatsoever they will attack convictions. Why? Carnality. All of a sudden, if I'm carnal, the conviction is my enemy. And so I have to be hostile towards the conviction. Be careful when you hear that. Being derogatory toward convictions. Why? You're looking at carnality. That cross is the very thing that preserves me. In 1 Samuel 15:3, Samuel said to Saul, "Now go and smite Amalek." Go and smite Amalek. Go. Amalek in the Bible is a picture of the old sin nature, of the flesh. Go and smite the flesh. Why did Samuel want Amalek utterly destroyed? Because God wanted Amalek utterly destroyed. Why did God want Amalek utterly destroyed? It's very simple. It's in Deuteronomy 25. Turn there, please, in your Bibles. Starting in verse 15, and then we'll skip over to verse 17. "But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." What is a perfect and just measure? A perfect and just measure is that I am spirit-filled, I live in the finished work, I'm controlled by grace, and the Word of God is the basis of all my decisions as it's being initiated by the Holy Spirit. Then I have a perfect and just weight. And then in verse 17, "Remember what Amalek did to thee." Remember what the flesh can do to you. When you were come forth out of Egypt, after even you left the world, as you were leaving the world, forget what was in the world, as you are departing from the world. In the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. "How he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." God said, "You be sure to pick up the cross. Remember what the flesh is capable of. How when you are in a weakened condition, When you are in the wilderness, when you're tired or not feeling very well, when you have been worn down by details or by attacks, remember what the flesh can do to you. How it can completely attack you and destroy portions of your life. Remember that. This is why Samuel told Saul, utterly destroy Amalek. He was commanded to in the Bible in Deuteronomy. That was an old command in Samuel's day. He was commanded to utterly destroy Amalek, not to forget it, and not to spare him. Why? Because if he spares Amalek, Amalek is going to come after you. If I spare elements of my old sin nature, if I have that little element of carnality that I entertain in my life because it's something that my emotions like, because I'm living in the natural man and the flesh in that part of my life, it's going to come after me. This is why believers, some believers have this little area of sin or tantalization towards sin that they don't want to give up. Eventually, it will come after you. When they did not spare Agag, and it wasn't just Agag, it was supposed to be his whole family. When Saul spared Agag, he didn't just spare Agag, he spared his whole family. He said, hey, there's something valuable here. But that was a brutal mistake, because in Esther 3:10, Haman, who was an enemy to Israel, who tried to find a way to destroy Israel, he was energized by Satan against Israel. Haman was a descendant of Agag. Haman should have never been born if the perfect will of God had been followed. Haman should not have been in Babylon. Haman should not have been alive. But Saul spared an element of the flesh that his emotions found appealing, and the result was that that came back to haunt Israel in a very serious way. Because Haman's goal was to eliminate, exterminate Israel. Haman was essentially Babylon's Hitler. When I spare that element in my flesh that my emotions happen to like, because there is some frilly sort of a tantalization to it, or because something about it seems reasonable or good, when I spare that thing because my emotions want it, it will come back to haunt me. Haman's ancestors should have been eliminated several hundred years prior to the existence of Haman. In Deuteronomy 29, God warned Israel that they would not do it His way. And He said to Israel in the latter parts of Deuteronomy from about 25 to 30, He gave them a very large warning. Do it the way I tell you to do it. You will be blessed if you do, but you'll be cursed if you don't. If I don't live, if I don't apply, if I don't think the way God says to, then I'll live in the results of the curse. And the fruit that I have in my life will be the fruit of the curse. The only thing that happened to Israel is they received the fruit of what they sowed. And God says, do it my way. I prescribe a way for you to go about your lives. I prescribe a way for you to think. I prescribe a way for you to live. Do it my way. And you will be blessed, and that blessing will not end, and there will be no end to the blessing. In other words, I'm not going to bless you in small measure, I'm going to bless you in an endless measure. But if you don't do it God's way, God said in those several chapters in Deuteronomy, then there'll be a curse. And the curse is going to be my chastisement. And it's not that the curse is new. I'll get to live in the curse that's already there. And I won't experience the life of God, and I'll become enslaved by things that destroy. Do you understand the importance of guarding your heart through the Word and not yielding to those imaginations that exalt themselves against God because they appeal to the emotions? God doesn't appeal to your emotions. God transforms your heart. God doesn't appeal to your soul at all. God deals with your spirit. That's why John said in 1 John, he that is born of the Spirit never sins. What is born of the Spirit? The human spirit. The human spirit is the part in me through which the Holy Spirit speaks and brings conviction. The human spirit is the part in me where the Word of God says, be as the voice of the teacher behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. But in front of me there is the world, and there is my old sin nature, and there is the enemy. And they are saying, this is going to be pleasing in one way or another. This is going to do something for you. Think about it. Do you know what you do when temptation comes? Do you know what you do when the temptation for wrong thinking comes? You cast it down. Now, you know wrong thinking, and you know temptation when you feel it, when it's coming your way. You know that tantalization that sin brings as it's being considered. You know what you do? You say, no. This is from the devil, and I'm not going to do it because the devil wants me to. Some people have no motivation to live by every word of God that proceeds out of His mouth, that the Holy Spirit brings in. Some people have no motivation to not sin. They don't get it yet. If you have no motivation to not sin, I'll give you some motivation. You don't do it just because the devil wants you to do it. So spite the little sucker. You don't develop the wrong relationships, you don't go after the wrong things just because the devil wants you to do it. So spite the little sucker. You want to annoy him? Do the exact opposite of what he wants you to do. Spite the little sucker. Where do you think attacks against things like convictions or right thinking or Word of God come from? What do you think the source of that actually is? Is the source of that the Holy Spirit? Of course not. The source of that is the enemy, taking advantage of someone who has an element of carnality in their life. That carnality is going to either go to the cross or wipe them out, one way or the other. I know people who've given in to little areas of carnality. They said, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with the little area. There's no outward sin here. No outward sin. But sin never starts outward. Why do you think people enter into depression and mental illness if there is no organic cause? Because they're thinking incorrectly and their soul cannot handle it. My soul was made for the Word of God. My soul was not made for anything else. My soul was made for the Word of God. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How do I know where somebody's heart is? Sometimes I'll mention something, I talk to a person like this, or somebody is this way. I don't mention names, but they are that way. How do I know? Because they'll tell you. My wife has a good saying. She's absolutely right. Let people talk and they'll tell you exactly who they are. As people talk, they'll tell you. And they won't say, "I'm like this." They'll say things like, "I don't agree with the pastor." Or they'll say things like, and not that everybody has to agree with the pastor, but if the pastor is preaching the Word of God, chapter and verse, it's not him that you're disagreeing with. Or they'll attack convictions, they'll ridicule, they'll accuse or attack in other ways. They'll tell you exactly what they're all about. That kind of a person, you want to be aware that they can be infectious. Now, until that person starts to become a divider or an attacker, which is a form of division, you love them with a spirit of reconciliation. But the moment they start to attack or divide, you mark and avoid. Thus saith the Lord in His Word. I have to be very careful about things. So it becomes a challenge to me in a way, doesn't it? What is it that's important to me? The Word? A life with God? Or sentimentality to a friendship or some other thing? What is it that's becoming important to me? What is the God of my life there? What is ruling me? I'll tell you right now, some Christians, sentimentality is their God. It's their idol. Why? Because of sentimentality, they will not obey His Word. So they're obeying the sentimentality. That means the sentimentality rules. I obey His Word. And I can be just as sentimental toward myself as I can toward anybody else. Sometimes sentimentality toward myself rules. And sometimes sentimentality toward you rules. I have to be very careful about that as a believer. It's like we were saying the other day, spirituality takes some guts. It does. Spirituality is not for sissies. That takes guts. Living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is not for sissies. That takes guts. Living in truth is not for sissies. That takes guts. Some believers have guts, some believers don't. But the enemy will attack my emotions. What happens when there's a cross and when there's the Word and where grace is on the throne, where the mind of Christ is the frame of reference? Then I start to have very healthy emotions. I develop a very healthy self-image. The Word of God doesn't appeal to my emotions, it transforms them. People have all kinds of problems with their emotions, but the Word of God comes to them, and that's the healing balm. Hey guys, get this straight. If you want healthy emotions, it's only going to come through the Word of God. Some psychiatrist or psychologist at $300 an hour, I don't care how much money you pay him, it's not going to do beans for your emotions unless he's teaching you the Word of God. But if he's simply giving you more self-indulgence, then he's not giving you anything at all. If he's bringing you the Word, the cross, God's promises, God's mind towards you, God's character towards you, God's love for you, unless that's what he's bringing you, he's bringing you nothing at all. How many thousands of dollars do people flush down the drain looking for something where they can never find it? Because they've rejected the only source that is their answer. Happens like that pretty frequently in this world. And yet the Word is my solution. I had a friend, Pastor Ben. He's in Israel now. He had a great saying. He's a little Finnish guy. Skinny, tough guy though. He used to say, Jesus is the answer. What's your question? Jesus is the answer. What's your question? The Word of God is your answer. What's your question? The solution to your problem is in the Word and the cross. What's your question? The way you feel, you don't feel good about yourself. You live in anxiety. You live in emotional upheaval. Moods. You live in anger. Live in a bad self-image. The Word of God and the cross are your answer. What's your question? People who persistently live in a bad self-image are people who are entertaining thoughts other than thoughts from God, and those thoughts are influencing their emotions, and their emotions are influencing their self-image. And it becomes a vicious circle, because as their emotions are influencing their self-image is then damaging their emotions. And they feel terrible about themselves. Women get into this. Women feel so frequently bad about their appearance, and there's nothing wrong with their appearance. See, the Word of God is the solution to that. Guard the emotions, folks, with the Word of God. Why? Satan appeals to the emotions, and that's where he takes Eve down. The Word of God is everything. The Word of God isn't a part of your life. It's the only hope for your life. The Word of God isn't your counsel. It's your mind. The Word of God isn't a recommendation. It's a requirement. Didn't Jesus tell me that I need His Word more than all my necessary things? Not just food, but all things necessary, is that statement there. Where Satan got to Eve was that he appealed to her emotions and she pushed aside the Word. Many people try to live a life with God on the basis of emotions, and their life with God is unstable and subjective at best. My life with God isn't through emotions. My life with God is because I draw near to Him. But Revelation 21 says His name is Word of God. My life is in the Word of God. my emotions have nothing to do with it. But if I try to have an emotion-based life, then I'm basing my life on the very thing that Satan attacked when he attacked Eve. So you know what I'm doing? I'm like an army that is exposing its weak side to the enemy. And that weak side is going to get clobbered because it has no defenses. And those emotions will be grabbed by the enemy just like they were with Eve. He knows exactly how to initiate to them. And once he has a part of the soul, he's got a handle on all of it. And though he cannot possess the Christian and the Christian cannot lose their salvation, they can certainly live a destroyed or damaged life because they did not pursue the Word and live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. But the believer that does, the believer that has that cross that the Word of God produces, that believer has the life of God living in them in Galatians 2:20. For that believer to live is the life of Christ. For that believer to live is the fullness of joy. For that believer to live is the peace that passes understanding. It's in the Word of God. What do I need? A cross and the Word. What does the cross produce? Life with conviction and truth. This is why those attacks that people make sometimes against convictions is their attacks against the cross, their attacks against truth, and they're initiated by the enemy. Be careful for that. If you become sentimental towards that, it will infect you. It will damage you. And you know what the Word of God says? You lose your sweet words. You lose the sweetness of your life. And when you lose that, you lose the experience with God that fulfills. Be very careful about that. I don't know why. The past several weeks, this is so heavily on my heart. I think I do know why. The time is later than it's ever been. Satan is more skilled than he has ever been. And the days are evil. We have to be sharp. We need to be discerning. We need to be sharp, and we need to operate in wisdom. Amen.